Welcome to the daily VFN Radio Highlights, where we're keeping the conversation light at VFNTV.com. Enjoy. We want to seek a little perspective here. We got so much we want to cover. Make sure you catch the extra hour too, because we have so many things that it's going to give you a light perspective, L-I-G-H-T perspective, what's taking place. But this beheading that just took place, I'm sure, you know, we broke this on VFN Radio yesterday, and you probably were inundated at the end of the day about what you heard on VFN Radio, but it was breaking news mm-hmm. for what we were sharing on VFN Radio. And now we want to seek a perspective. I first want you to hear from CBN News as they're reporting again about what took place, and then we're going to go to Professor Sharon of Hebrew University and let him begin to explain to us as in Jerusalem that they're give us a perspective. What does this mean in the context of the Jews, the Christians, and Muslims? What does this mean? So listen up. This is a tragedy that took place in London when this soldier. Listen up.
Good evening. I'm Mark Martin.
And I'm Wendy Griffith. Authorities in London want to know if the suspects in a brutal midday attack were part of a wider terror plot. One attended meetings of a now-banned Islamist group and may have been radicalized there.
Meanwhile, Prime Minister David Cameron is hailing a hero in the attack and vowing the country will not cower under the violence. Heather Sells has tonight's top story.
The suspects used knives and a meat cleaver to hack to death an off-duty British soldier. It happened mid-afternoon near his barracks. Witnesses say the attackers yelled, "Allahu Akbar."
Total chaos, I don't believe someone has been targeted this way in an area that I live in.
After the killing, the suspects approached bystanders with bloody hands and a chilling message about how British soldiers must suffer for killing Muslims. Authorities now say one suspect, Michael Adebolajo, was born in Britain and raised Christian, but converted to Islam in 2003. He changed his name to Mujahid, which means one who wages jihad. The London Evening Standard says detectives are investigating whether he was radicalized after attending meetings of this group, Al-Muhajirun. It's known for praising the 9/11 hijackers and encouraging young men to follow their example. The British Prime Minister has called the attack an act of terrorism, and police are now searching several locations, trying to determine if the suspects were part of a wider plot.
The people who did this were trying to divide us. They should know something like this will only bring us together and make us stronger.
Cameron also hailed this woman, Ingrid Leo Kennett, who confronted the suspect and may have saved lives.
Were you not scared for yourself in that situation?
No.
Why not?
Better me than the child. Because, unfortunately, there were more and more mothers with children stopping around by, so it was even more and more important that I talked to him and then I asked him what he wanted.
When told by the attacker he wanted to start a war in London, she replied, "You're going to lose. It is only you versus many." She spoke for us all.
Heather Sells, CBN News.
Authorities have now released the identity of the British soldier killed in the attack. 25-year-old Lee Rigby was a member of the Queen's Guard. He joined the Army in 2006 and served in Cyprus and Afghanistan. He leaves behind a 2-year-old son.
More on this, we turn now to our terrorism analyst, Eric Stackelbeck. Eric, do you think this was an isolated incident, or do you think this attack was part of something wider?
You know, Mark, I think it's part of a wider ideological struggle. Now, we don't know if the two terrorists behind this heinous attack were linked to any larger movement. We don't know if it was part of Al-Qaeda, if they had direct links with anyone from a larger organization. But what we do know is this attack in South London was part and parcel of a larger global jihad.
Well, talk about the radicalization in Europe. How big of a problem is it?
Mark, I've talked about this on CBN News. Look, I've spent a lot of time on the ground in Europe. I've interviewed Islamic radicals there. As a matter of fact, a guy named Anjem Chowdhury, who's probably the most notorious Islamic radical in Great Britain, he apparently knew some of these machete-wielding attackers. No coincidence there, I'm sure. So what we're seeing in Europe is large Muslim populations, large Muslim immigrant populations settling throughout the continent, Mark, and they are not assimilating. Here in America, we have immigrants come. They generally assimilate into American society. In Europe, with the Muslim immigrants, it's a much different story. They are coming to Europe in droves, particularly Great Britain. I've been in the neighborhood where this machete attack took place. There are large, restless Muslim populations there that are very aggressive, you would say, Mark, who openly talk about overthrowing British society, overthrowing British common law, and replacing it with Islamic Sharia law. This is a trend throughout Europe with these large, restless young Muslim populations, and I fear this is all leading to a big culture clash, which will be nasty.
It's an amazing that CBN News reporting there with Stackelberg that I think about Dearborn, Michigan, and how it's kind of evolving into that as well. And I don't think any American condones the killing of anyone, and including Muslims. But the thing about it is that what this guy is professing, he says that he's upset because he feels that Muslims are being unjustly killed. And the thing about it is, you just killed a man.
Right.
You just unjustly just ran over this young man. He's in his 20s, like 25 years old. And it's not a machete. It was a meat cleaver. It was a meat cleaver. And to understand this, I mean, not like there's any difference, but the evilness, understand this. If by the way, if, as a Christian viewpoint, get in the Word of God and find out that's not a strange happening in regards to, you know, somebody wielding a sword and even, you know, the throne of God, of Jesus, you know, that there's still people who will be beheaded in the future who are martyrs, and that is not yet filled. And there's nothing greater than to, I mean, think about Paul. I mean, Paul, you know, they beheaded Paul, you know, for his love of God. And so don't be so disassociated from the reality of how horrific this is.
Yeah.
This is not an odd happening. This is a satanic happening, that this is what the adversary would want to do to human being, the human race. I think about Rwanda, where they went through Rwanda, the darkness went through Rwanda and got a hold of a war, basically a people in Rwanda, and they began to cut their brothers and sisters and killed an entire tribe almost off.
I mean, limbs.
How many hundreds of thousands?
Oh, many, many.
Yeah, and it's like, listen, that is, there's no such thing as being a friend with the devil.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, the end of it's not going to be good for you. But the question is, and this is what we're talking about, that's why we kind of heard that segment again, a little bit more of it, to remind you of it, is we want to get a perspective, and who would know better than Professor Sharon from Hebrew University in Jerusalem as he's being interviewed here. You got to listen up and begin to get a perspective of a house of war and a house of peace, and how that how a Muslim sees the Quran and how significant that is to them and their faith. And it will just kind of give you some insight and some understanding. Listen up.
Well, Professor Sharon, thank you for joining us here in Jerusalem Dateline. You know, a lot of people need to understand, I think, some of the basic tenets of Islam. What are the pillars of Islam?
Well, there are five pillars of Islam. The first one is the profession of faith. Second one is prayer, which means every Muslim has got to pray five times a day. The other one is to give alms. It's called zakat. Every Muslim has got to give alms. And of course, it is in the Islamic literature, it tells sometimes how much each Muslim has got to give. And every Muslim has got to go on pilgrimage, the Hajj, Hajj to Mecca. And every Muslim has got to fast in Ramadan during the whole month of Ramadan. These are the basic five principles of Islam, to which one can add another principle, which is not part of the five, but it's very important in Islam, is this the principle of the holy war. The holy war against the infidels in order to create from Islam a world religion, and not only a world religion, but also a world government. Mm-hmm. Because religion and government in Islam is one and the same. It's not like in Christianity when you've got the church is one thing and the ruling and the government is another thing. Mm. There is no Caesar and God. Uh-huh. There is no such a thing in Islam.
And what is this difference, this terms between the House of Peace and the House of War?
The House of Peace is very simple. The House of Peace is the territory in which Islam rules. That's the House of Peace. The House of War is the territory in which Islam should be ruling, and in the future, it will rule. Islam would rule that area, and it would be part of the Islamic Empire. So there are two parts. The world is divided not only geographically, but it's also divided religiously, and religiously it's divided into these two parts: the House of Islam, the House of Peace, which is the House of Islam; the House of War, which is the House of the non-Muslims. So if you come from America, then you are Harbi. You come from the House of War, and basically anybody who lives in the House of War is not a Muslim, is an infidel, and he is an enemy just by the mere fact that he comes from the House of War.
And what is the difference between Islam and the Muslims who may or may not subscribe to all of the tenets of Islam?
First of all, in any society, in any religion, you would find people that are believers and non-believers. Mm-hmm. I mean, non-believers in being part of the society, but not infidels, but non-believers in the religion from which they come. Right. But in the Islamic world, there are two things which every Christian should understand. First of all, as far as the Muslims are concerned, the majority of the Muslims are believers. And most of them would keep the rules of Islam and the different things which they have to do as Muslims. That's one thing. Secondly, the belief in the Quran. Yes, we read the Bible as Christians, as Jews, but there is no such attachment that every individual feels to the Bible as one feels to a Christian, with all the attachment that we feel to the Bible. The attachment of the Muslims to the Quran is unbelievable. And it is for them, it is a way of life. It's the real words of God. And anything that is in the Quran or interpreted by the real interpreters or the good interpreters of the Quran is regarded as something that comes from God Himself, particularly the text of the Quran. And this is something which one ought to understand. The holiness of the Quran is like a holiness of a guidebook that guides you in every step that you do if you are a Muslim and a real Muslim. Now, yes, we know that in the Christian world and the Jewish world, we regard the Bible as the Word of God. But it's very hard to explain it, that there is a tremendous difference between the attitude of Christian or Jew to the Bible and the Muslim to the Quran. Because sometimes we, a Muslim, a Christian or a Jew, would say, okay, the Quran is holy to the Muslim. But the Muslim would say, no, the Bible might be holy to the Jews and Christians, but they're making mistakes. They were not such good custodians of the Bible. That's why the Quran came to correct all the mistakes of the Jews and the Christians in the Bible.
Well, thank you, Professor Sharon. Appreciate your insight and understanding.
Pleasure.
That's just so helpful to kind of get some understanding is, you know, God's people destroyed for a lack of knowledge. So understanding that, that this is the pillars of Islam. And when we get back, we're going to talk more about that, because Israel feels right at this one moment that the chief is reporting that at any moment there could be a war on multiple sides of Israel. And Israel being as small as it is, that is not good. In addition to getting a perspective of what took place in Great Britain, that they see that as a house of war, and anybody from a house of war is an adversary. And we're going to also hear from the president himself and from a speech that he gave in June 4, 2009 in Cairo, Egypt, where he says very specifically that I'm going to help you out with the second pillar of Islam. Seeking the perspective of what took place over in Great Britain, where this soldier was tragically, young man was totally tragically just murdered on the streets right outside of his barracks and beheaded and hacked to death with a meat cleaver on behalf of a self-professing Muslim who the media defines as radicalized Muslim. And he's saying that he is getting vengeance. This has to happen because of the Muslims that are killed in the world. And he was bringing, I guess, his perceived justice.
Right.
And in that, the we hear Professor Sharon from Hebrew University begin to talk about the pillars of Islam and begin to seek an understanding. And when you think about what he's talking about, that the he sees, if he's following the Quran, he's radical. The only thing I could say is a radical Islam, as we say continually, and we've heard others, John Stemberger, you know, with Faith and Family, an attorney in Florida, who has done some cases through this, is that radical means they believe the whole book, the whole Quran, and they operate out of that. But one of the pillars, so then that means then he would see, if that's truly how he sees this particular young man, the soldiers, that he would be an enemy of Islam from a house of war, because Great Britain is not yet under Islamic rule, he would think. And so, but a house of peace means a nation who is under Islamic rule, Sharia law. And that is their ultimate goal. So the ultimate goal, is for what they call radical Islam would be to do away with the Constitution of the United States and put Sharia law up so that America could be a house of peace and not a house of war. But until then, America would be considered a house of war, and everybody from America, according to this professor, Professor Sharon of Hebrew University, would be an enemy, enemy of Islam. And when you perceive how an enemy is seen, that's what happens to an enemy, because they see that they're being threatened or whatever is going on. And it's just tragic. But then you look at the president's Cairo speech in June 4, 2009, when he was at Cairo University speaking and giving a platform at that point to the Muslim Brotherhood, which is, you know, radical Islam.
Who was invited without the president.
Well, it was illegal for them to even be there, And hopefully, if you're listening to this, you can see some related articles that you can hear previous posts about, you know, segments that we've done on this. You can hear the president himself talk about, I consider it my job as the president of the United States to fight against negative stereotypes of Islam, no matter where it's at. It's like, no, it's actually to defend the Constitution of the United States, which actually I heard the other day, which I was like, wow, that's encouraging. But this is one part he talks about, because remember, he talks about, Professor Sharon talked about the pillars of Islam, and one of them is the zakat. That you got to give a percentage. But listen to what he said in that speech about one of the pillars of Islam. Listen up. This is the president in Cairo, Egypt.
The United States rules on charitable giving have made it harder for Muslims to fulfill their religious obligation. That's why I'm committed to working with American Muslims to ensure that they can fulfill zakat.
And you think about it. There you go. That is the second pillar. And part of that is reported, and you can see the difference of that. You can go onto the torch and see that one portion of those funds that are gathered for that is used for holy war, which is referred to as
jihad.
And a percent is like 1/6 or something like that is made towards that. So to be able to collect finances in America under the nonprofit status, which they're actually attacking it, somebody's coming against, according to what we just talked about with what Franklin was speaking about, was the nonprofit status. And it's almost like pushing the zakat. I can see all of a sudden at some point the second pillar of Islam is going to be established in America. But the thing about it is, if 1/6, reportedly, 1/6 of the money's being collected is for a war, for jihad, you know, it's like, come on, you know, you can't. That's one of the reasons why it's reported that has not been approved in America, because you can't make war against the nation. But if my perspective is, as a Muslim, a radical Muslim, is that it's a house of war, and these guys are my enemy, but they need to be under submission to Islam to have Sharia law so there could be a house of peace. I'm just trying to help you out. Mm. You know, that would be their perspective.
Right.
And this is major. All these things are so major. But understand this. This is what the Lord says. The Lord says, when I begin to fashion a storm against you, when I bring the sword against you, if you'll stand up on the wall, watchman, if you'll stand up and begin to warn my people and they repent, then this storm's not going to happen and I'll forgive them. If you don't warn them and they do suffer for what happens, then they will suffer for what happens because they didn't turn to God. Their blood will be on your hands. So just like this tragedy, the bipolar opposite of what we're talking about here, where this radical Muslim kills this 25-year-old, I mean, you got to see this young, innocent-looking man, you know, and...
A father,
and it's just so sad. I mean, just like, just, anyway. And so, in the context of that, he says, and so that he had this innocent man's blood on his hands. He had all over his hands, all over the meat cleaver, as his lady was filming him. But this is what God says. God says, if you know this and you don't warn them, and that's one of the things that we do with VFM Radio, we're telling you, then their blood will be on your hands. Mm. They'll suffer for their sin, but their blood, you'll be held accountable for them. But if you do warn them and they do repent, then you've won a friend and you've saved somebody. If you do warn them and they still continue in darkness and continue to go this route with the sword coming against them, then they will die for their sins and be held accountable before God, but you will not have their blood on your hands. That's it. You know, when I think about it, just think about Ezekiel 33. Take a little time to read Ezekiel 33 to be able to understand this is the God that we serve. The gospel that's been preached in America has been so foreign to the word of God in so many different areas. It's been dissected and treated like a buffet. And it's like, you've only pulled pudding out of the word for the last 10 years. And it's like, yeah, pudding's in there, but it's with the vegetables, it's with the meat, and it's
that's
with
right.
the full diet.
Okra, everything.
Yeah,
right?
The okra, all of that. And the context of this is that, obviously, you know, one of the symbols of the Muslim Brotherhood and radical Islam in Islam is a sword.
Mm-hmm.
Somebody like get a clue. He says in Ezekiel 33, when I begin to bring the sword against you, and somebody says, well, that's not happening. The soldier's dead. He's dead. Right. How can you sit there and say this didn't just happen to him?
Yeah.
How can you disassociate yourself from the humanity of this young man and say it didn't happen? Stop it. Stop saying the stuff that's happening in your face is not happening. It's happening. Stop it. And begin to turn to God and say, God, what is this? What's going on? Is this a storm being fashioned against us? Wake me up. Get my head out of the sand of denial. God, wake me up and help me to respond. Is this storm being fashioned against us? And in that, understand this. That our hearts should go out to this young man.
Yeah.
That our hearts should go out to Pastor Saeed and...
Abini, yeah. In Iran.
In Iran. Others that are being persecuted. Listen, this is our future if we don't turn to God. If we don't respond like God says. What's he say? He says, repent. You know, as we talked about, you know, begin to live your life within the lines. Begin to read the Word of God and adjust ourselves to the Word of God. Humble ourselves. Repent. Turn from our wicked ways. You know, and understand that God then will seek his face, and then God will begin to he'll forgive our sins, and he'll heal our land. He'll turn his ear to us. You know what? The sword that you're seeing, this really, you call this right? And it's like, yeah, deceived people call it right. That God will just stop it. He will just stop it because that's not what his plan. That's not what he wants for you. That's not what he wants for this nation. His plans are good. His plans are good towards you. His desire is to bless you and to restore the years your locusts have devoured. His plans are to bless you and for you to prosper. But that's if you follow him. If you don't follow him, it's not good. Mm-hmm. You're saying, I'm going to go my own way. I don't need God. I got my own whatever. And you'll find the end of that's not good. He says in Proverbs chapter 1, he says, you know, you wouldn't respond to my rebuke. You wouldn't respond to my word to you. And because of that, a tragedy is going to overtake you, and I'm going to laugh at your destruction, and you're going to call to me, and I'm not going to answer. That's what he says in Proverbs chapter 1, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
if,
then in
if
the context,
right?
if you'll turn, because he's saying, listen, I desire to make my heart known to you. I desire to make my heart known to you, And in the context of that, he's saying, listen, I wanted to share my secrets with you. Mm-hmm. And God's wanting a relationship with you. He wants to abide with you. This is what it's all about. God loves you so much that he gave his only son so that you can walk together your daily life and live together forever in eternity. I mean, this is about intimacy with God. So I want you to get a perspective of that to say, listen, I've got to make Jesus Christ the Lord of my life. I've got to begin to walk with God while there's still time. You've just been listening to the highlights from the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. Don't forget to share it with your friends. Find out more and listen to the daily VFN radio program in its entirety at VFNTV.com or with your mobile VFN TV app on your mobile phone or device. That's VFNTV.com.